Let's bow our heads. Our loving Father, as we open your words today, let your Holy Spirit guide us and help us to make the commitment that is necessary. We pray in Jesus' name. As your program indicates, our theme for today is we are going for gold. I suppose this is good news in hard times, eh? There is nothing quite like the exhilaration that one feels and the rush of adrenaline, the excitement that pulsates through the air in the stands as the expectant crowd awaits the sound of the starter's gun. The athletes are all in their starter boxes, gathered people awaiting the same sound of the starter's guns, and people are standing or sitting around their radios and television sets and computers awaiting the sound of the starter's gun. Who will win the gold? In the Olympics of not so long ago, maybe 3 years or less, in the World Championships, the excitement was palpable as the world watched, waited, hoped, and prayed for their favorite champion to win the gold. Who would it be? Tyson Gay of the USA? Or the inexplicable record holder, Usain Bolt, of that little country called Jamaica? Do you remember it? Let's see if you remember it. I hope you haven't forgot. I just wanted to give you a little reminder. Well, we know the result of that. One man running against his own record blew away the competition and set a new world record of 9.58 seconds in the 100 meters race. Now you remember it. But in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the metaphor of verse 1 imagines the Christian to be an athlete, making final preparations to run a race in an ancient stadium, with the spectators seated on benches rising tier above tier on all sides. The athlete, intent upon winning the race, glances momentarily at the mass of faces that surrounds him like a cloud. Here the witnesses are the uncounted worthies of faith mentioned in the earlier chapter, of whom, despite handicaps and hindrances of every kind, finished their course with joy. Their faithfulness and endurance brought them victory in the race of life. Conscious that the eyes of the faithful of all ages are now intently fixed upon them, as it were, the Christian athlete experiences an urgent impulse to put forth every effort to win the race that he has marked out before him. The overarching message in this passage that was read for us in the scripture lesson is that we all have a race to run. In your race, will you be going for gold? Or will you be satisfied with silver? Or bronze? Or worse, be classified in the group they also ran? I visited some time ago the ruins of some of these great amphitheaters in Greece that doubtless inspired the Apostle Paul in his writing of the Hebrews. We are in this great amphitheater of life, far larger than any that has ever been built on this world. We are on the track, in our assigned lane, running the race in which, on one hand, there are beings we cannot see who are working hard for us to lose the race. While on the other hand, we have a host of witnesses in the stands and all around who are interested in our winning the race. It's the old time controversy from the beginning between right and wrong, good and evil. Now, I'm obviously not a marathon runner. You never heard of my name on the sports news. But marathon runners tell us that there are two critical times in a race. The first one comes when you begin to run, and you feel so good, and the temptation is for you to run fast too soon. And so you expend all your energy and don't have enough left to end the race. The second critical time in a marathon is at the halfway point. You suddenly realize that you still have as far to go as you have already been. And you're already exhausted. Runners call this point hitting the wall. You're exhausted and you're not sure you can put one foot before the other. But if we are going to win the gold in the spiritual marathon, Paul has a word for you. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And when you come upon that word, wherefore, it is like a but. It tells you that there is something very important before that. And so as a result of that, we now come to this conclusion. But if you remember in chapter 11 speaks about the Hebrew worthies, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, by faith Abel. All of these were counted worthy. And it also mentions by faith Rahab. They were counted worthy. And so as a result of all that went on in chapter 11, seeing that all of these who ran their races became victors, he says, we too must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, it's a funny thing. You're running in a race, and you are encouraged to run with patience. That doesn't sound like winning the race. And it's like when we're counseling young people who are preparing for marriage, we tell them to make haste slowly. It's the same kind of picture that the apostle here is bringing to us. But what does that mean in essence? You will discover as we go along that what he is saying to us is that you have a lane that is yours. There is nobody else in your lane. In this spiritual marathon, you're not running and competing against anybody. The only competition you have in this marathon is the competition against self. The person in the other lane has his lane marked out. You don't have to look over there. That is your lane. That's what he's saying to us. This council has two parts, two phases. The first is the preparatory phase. One of the practical habits about athletes is that they wear the skimpiest of clothing and carry no baggage with them. The only thing they carry is the baton in their hand while they are running the relay. Too many of us like to carry our baggages with us as we run the spiritual marathon. Jesus says to us that we must lay all our burdens, lay all our cares upon him. You don't have to carry it at all. He will carry it for you so that you can run the marathon and win the prize. And so far, we are encouraged to lay aside the weight and the sin. These seem like two different things. What is a weight in contrast to what is sin? The besetting sin for each one is different. For some, it is the love of the world, and they can find no joy in working or serving for the master. For others, it is destructive criticism. They can speak no good of anybody. They are the only ones who, you know, are good. For some other people, it's lying. For some other people, it's stealing. For some, it's adultery. For others, it's fornication. For some, it's Sabbath breaking. For some, it's the lack of a forgiving heart. They cannot forgive people who have hurt them. You may not find forgiveness mentioned in the Ten Commandments. But that is why the Apostle Paul don't leave anything out. He says the sin and the weight. Because there are some things you may not literally find a commandment against, but those things are going to hold you back from running the race. And so, when you have identified your own besetting sin, you need to ask the Lord for help, so that you can lay that aside. To win gold, unconfessed sins can also hold you back. But there are also some things and habits that we cherish that may not easily be classified, but Paul calls them weights. These are hindrances that keep us from running effectively the race that God has set out before. Our choices are not always between right and wrong, but sometimes it's between what may hinder and what may not. And today, the question is there a weight in your life that you need to lay aside? The other aspect of this verse is that we are encouraged to run with patience. This Apostle Paul makes a spiritual application by speaking in this gymnastic style taken from the Olympic game. Christians have a race to run, a race of service. And I believe that this is where the Lions Club come in. Valuable service that you give to humanity. But there are other races, and a race of trial and difficulties that you must overcome. The truth is, you cannot run somebody else's race. You have to run your own. Abraham ran his race and won, though with much difficulty. Moses ran his race and won. Joseph ran his race and won. Job ran his race. David, Daniel, Matthew ran his race and won. Peter, he had such a hard time, so much struggle, said the wrong things at the wrong time. And even when in the presence of Jesus, he got so angry, he pulled out his sword, swipe off Malchus's ears, right in the presence of Jesus. So church is no guarantee that you're making it into the kingdom. You have to have your own relationship with Jesus. Because he was right there in the presence of Jesus. But praise God, Jesus did the right thing and fixed the ears again. And when you have problems, he will do the right thing and fix your own life. So the race that is marked out before us, both by the word of God and the examples of the faithful pioneers of faith, their testimony like a cloud of witness encouraging us not to give up, but keep on running the race of life. Our race is set out by proper limits and directions. The mark we run to and the prize we run for are all set out before us. This race of life in which we are all engaged must be run with perseverance and patience. There will be need of patience to encounter the difficulties that lie in our way. Because you're not going to make it without struggle. Need of perseverance to stay in your lane and resist all temptations to rest or turn aside. Sometimes we are so concerned as to what's happening in the other members' lane, forgetting that God has your own lane marked out for you. You have your own struggles to overcome. And yours may be quite different from your neighbor's lane. And as I told the brethren this morning earlier, that we as Christians, we are called to be fishers of men, but not to clean the fish. That is not your job. You bring them in and Jesus will clean them up because you too need cleaning, right? So keep in your lane. Deal with the struggles that you have and let Jesus help you to be an overcomer. Christians have a greater example to imitate, animate, and encourage as we on our course than any or all whom we have mentioned before, because we have Jesus on our side. That's what the text says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher. Jesus, who is the beginner and ender. Jesus, who is there from the beginning, who will be there at the end of the race to hand you the prize. If you want to win gold, talk to a winner. Do not waste time with losers. Losers cannot help you. You have to talk to people who have won the race. And the best winner I know is Jesus. He has encountered every difficulty that you will ever meet in your path. And that's why he is at the end of the line, waiting for you to finish the race. Choose the right coach. Because if you don't have the right coach, you're not going to win the race. Ask one who has finished the race, because he knows all the difficulty. So ask Jesus. He is the author or pioneer of our faith in the sense that he has provided us with the only perfect example of what the life of faith can produce in us. He is the finisher or perfecter of our faith. He not only began the race perfectly, but he finished it triumphantly. His race was a difficult course. His race stretched from heaven to Bethlehem, and from Bethlehem to Gethsemane, and from Gethsemane to Calvary, then from Calvary to the tomb. But praise God, he did not remain in the tomb, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose as a victor, and not a defeated individual. Yes, that Friday night was gloomy. It looked like everything had just fallen to pieces. As a matter of fact, that's how it looked to the disciples. That's why some of them decided it wasn't worth it. We'll have to go back to our own profession. But thank God he arose and ascended victoriously back to heaven. At no time did he rest. At no time did he falter or turn back. And praise God, he didn't turn back. Because if he had turned back, where would you be? Where would I be? What would be our hope? We would already been defeated at the beginning of the race. We would know we could never make it, because if he never made it, nobody else can. But because he has won, we know that we too can make it and we too can win. What do you say? He kept his eyes fixed on the coming glory. That's what the text says. Who for the joy that was set before him? What was that joy that he saw that caused him to bear the pain of the cross? You know what it was? He looked down through the ages of eternity and he saw you and he saw me bearing the struggles of life. But at the end, because of faith, he saw us ready and prepared for the kingdom. He knew from then that his life was not going to be given in vain, because there are people who would be willing to accept him and people who would be willing to live for him. That means you and that means me. So because of that joy, that was what gave him joy, not the cross. Although we sing so gloriously about the cross is pain. The cross is death. But the result of that was life everlasting for you and for me. What do you say? So he kept his eyes fixed on the coming glory, when all the redeemed would be gathered with him eternally. The Old Testament prophet says that he shall see of the travail of his soul. And shall be what? And shall be satisfied. I want him to be satisfied with me. What do you say? And so this enabled him to think nothing of the shame and endure the suffering and the pain of death. Today, according to scripture, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I say, praise God. And so that emblem of suffering and shame and all he got in return for his pain of carrying the cross was later to be nailed onto it. He endured a painful, ignominious, and accursed death in which he was numbered with the worst of transgressors, the vilest malefactors. Yet all this he endured with invincible patience and resolution. All the reproaches that were cast upon him both in life and in death. He despised them because he saw you at the end of the track. He despised them. He was infinitely above them. He knew his own innocence and excellence and despised the ignorance and malice of his despisers because he saw you at the end of the track. But today, the Redeemer holds a place of honor, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, because at the right hand there is power, royalty, authority, and he is there pleading for you to win the race. Some want the victory of the race and to celebrate the race, but they do not want the hardship that is encountered along the way. That is a problem. We question why persecution. We question why this testing is coming to my life. Why are there so much trials in my experience? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much sorrow and trouble that comes into my life? Yes, there's no problem in questioning. But we need to find the right answer. And the answer is that Jesus allows it because he has seen something in you that needs to be purified, that needs to be matured, so that you can make it to the end of the line. Yes, the good news is that Jesus is at the Father's right hand, a great place of the greatest power and influence, mediating our cases and keeping his eyes on your track as you run your race. Next verse said that he experienced contradictions in his life. Yes, he lived a life of contradiction so that you and I can live a life of harmony and victory. More than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He received no formal education and never possessed wealth or widespread influence. He never traveled extensively. He only once crossed the boundary of the country in which he lived. But this man's life has changed the course of history. He has even changed my life and promises to do the same for you if you will let him. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, in that he walked upon water and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet his life has inspired more books than any other man who walked the face of this planet. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs and all songwriters combined. He never found a college, but all the schools together cannot boast of having as many students as he had. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. Yet no leader ever has more rebels surrender to him without a shot being fired than this man. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he has healed more wounded hearts and broken lives than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, the wheels of commerce cease their turning and multitudes gather to pay homage and respect to him. And so, though time has spread 1900 years between the people of this generation and his birth. He still lives. Yes, he lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He lives. This man stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by his people, and feared by devils. He stands as the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, Philippians 2, 9 to 11 tells us that God has exalted him. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How is it with you, friend? What think ye of Christ? He's still the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And one of these days, Old Hope Road will not bustle with traffic as it is doing now. Song says that the marketplace will be empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent, so they could raise cement as much as they want. There'll be nobody to buy. No more time to harvest bananas and coconuts and beet and all of these things. Busy housewives will cease their labors. Heaven gates stands all aglow. Work on earth is all suspended. For the King comes through the gates. The King is coming. The King is coming. And I trust we can say, praise God, he's coming for me. You can only sing this song with certainty if you finish the race. Some Christians have started out with great promise, but didn't finish the race. They dropped out because they had no perseverance. Today we need to ask God to give us the faith and give us perseverance so that we can finish the race with him. So many Christians allow trials and disappointments to obscure their view of the finish line. Stories told of this swimmer who was swimming the English Channel. But got so exhausted that she gave up. Especially at the time when the proverbial British fog came down over the English Channel. And she asked to be taken out of the water. Only to recognize when the fog lifted, she was only a few chains away from the British shoreline. Give up too soon. Too soon. So many Christians allow trials and disappointments to obscure their view, forgetting that heaven's gate is just inside. We can resolve today never to allow obstacles in the way to let us give up, but with the help and in the strength of God, we could continue to the finish line. Paul parades those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that we refer to.
to show us
that finishing the race is critically important for all of us who would be followers of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that in this race of life, faith is the one attribute that we need to possess more than anything else. And each one of us has a faith experience that will help us to begin the race, to properly run the race, and to finish the race marked out for us if we take Jesus as our companion. In this race, you have your own lane. In this race, you have your own battles to fight. But thank God, in this race, you have your own victories to gain through Jesus Christ. Yes, when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his ministry, he was able to say with confidence and assurance, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Finish your race. Usain Bolt could not claim the world record if he did not finish the race. We cannot claim the heavenly prize if we do not finish the race. But you know what? The assurance today is that we do not have to run this race all alone. We do not have to run it in our own strength because we get weak and tired. And we don't have to take stimulants or steroids in order to win this race. For we have an advocate with the Father sitting at the right hand of the throne of grace who is willing to give you of his strength, who is willing to upbraid you and give you all you need so that you can win the race of life. With Christ, we do not only reach the goal, but we win the gold. And so one of these days, we are going to stand before the judge of the universe, as guilty as can be. The evidence against you and against me will be overwhelming. The accuser will be there to ensure that all the sins you ever committed in life is brought up on your record. But at that time, Michael shall stand up for his people. He will say, my blood was shed for one such as this one. And so Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything else save in the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I have nothing to boast about. We all have struggles in our lives. But thank God, victory is assured. Victory in Jesus. If we keep our eyes on the prize, if we stay in our lane, and if we run the race and go for gold, Jesus will give us the prize at the end of the line. I know that there are many people here today with struggles. Every lane has obstacles. Everyone. You look down the lane and you see struggles in your, you see objects in your lane, and you want Jesus to help you to overcome those obstacles, I ask you to join me in standing, because I want him to help me, and I am standing. You may need for special prayer. You have a special challenge in your life. I'm going to invite our church pastor. Well, let me take that back and invite Pastor Scavella to pray this special prayer for you. You want Jesus to walk with you. You want him to give you victory in your lane. You might have started the journey. You might have been experiencing a very shaky Christian experience. You might have even turned back. But today you are here and you say, Lord, I want you to walk with me, because I don't want to be a loser in this race. I want to be a victor. And if this is your desire, that God will do something special for you today, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Our gracious Father and our God, we come before you today in response to your word. We recognize that it is only because of you that we are even able to get on the track in the first place. For without you, we can do nothing. But you have declared in your word that in Christ, we can do all things. Teach us, Lord, to stay in the lane of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, you see the hands and the hearts of those who acknowledge their struggle. We've all come short of your glory, but today we look to you afresh and anew, and we ask that you would wash us and empower us through your blood. And at the end of the day, Lord, we anticipate hearing from you, our King and our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a day that will be. And so we say today, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.